Well, God is good and faithful to have brought us together again. What a privilege it is to stand before you once more. It's been a couple of weeks since last I was up here, but I'm thankful to look out and see all of your smiling faces, eager faces. It's very encouraging. Thank you for being here tonight. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to spend the majority of our evening in the book of Jeremiah, most specifically chapter 35. We're going to open up the unsearchable riches of the Father and break a portion of the feast which he has set out before us this evening. I'm going to talk to you a bit about a story this evening that, even after several years of being a part of the church and hearing studies and many, many sermons done, not quite so many as some of you, but I want to break to you a portion of a story that I had not yet heard until about 2 or 3 months ago. And ever since then, it has been weighing on my mind. It has been the source of a lot of study and a lot of encouragement. But I want to share that with you this evening. So let's go ahead and open up to Jeremiah chapter 35. And we're going to read down, starting in verse 1. We'll see where we end up. Jeremiah chapter 35, starting in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Let's stop right there. God is talking to Jeremiah, who is a prophet. And this is a very strange directive for God to give to Jeremiah, because he's just finished in the previous chapter prophesying, Jeremiah has, against King Zedekiah. Jeremiah does prophetly things, if that's the right word. He does prophetly business. He prophesies and brings condemnation and words of judgment from the Lord against kings of Israel. And then God comes to him and he tells him, go get these people, the Rechabite people. They're Canaanites. They've traveled with the Israelites sort of as they have moved and migrated from place to place. God says, go get the leaders of these people and give them wine. That's a strange directive. It doesn't seem to make much sense. God has many things. He is love, he is kind, he is judge. But sometimes, I think, God is sneaky. God does things that humans don't necessarily understand in the moment. And it's not until we get farther back and we can look back and say, oh, that's what was going on. And right here, as we will see later in our passage and in the story, God is being sneaky because he has a point to make. But let's keep reading. So after God tells Jeremiah to bring the Rechabite people into a chamber and give them wine to drink, Jeremiah says in verse 4, "And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God. And it was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of the doorkeeper." In verse 5, "Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, 'Drink wine.'" So he does what God tells him to do. And in verse 6, "But they said, 'We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you might live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. And we do not have a vineyard or a field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." Okay, what's going on here? We have these Rechabite people, these Canaanite people, that are obeying the command of one of their ancestors. His name is Jonadab, and he's the son of a man called Rechab, thus the Rechabite people. They are obeying this ancestral command. But it's not a normal command from an ancestor. It would be normal for an ancestor in Israelite history or in ancient history to command their descendants not to intermarry. We see that in the tradition of Israel. Not to intermarry with people of other ethnicities. It would be common for them to command their people to settle down, to actually do the exact opposite of what this ancestor commands the Rechabite people to do. But he gives them an abstinence command, three in fact, and one that is active. He tells them not to drink wine, which is very strange because in those days, per Proverbs chapter 3 and Deuteronomy 7, wine was a blessing. Wine was a blessing to people of the earth from God. But this ancestor, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, tells his descendants not to drink wine. He tells them never to own a house, which is very strange. And it goes against social norm, because a house is a staple of stability, as even it is in our culture today. To own a home is to have a place of land, a place that you own, that you live. We understand that. He told them, he told his descendants, that they were not to plant or sow or to own a vineyard or a field, which deprives them of sustenance. Because planting or owning a vineyard or sowing or doing all of these things is how people in those days would have gotten their food. So he has effectively said, to get your food, what they would have had to done is either go and buy, or scavenge, to go find things to eat. I want you to think about this. And it's a very interesting thing if you actually use your imagination and you put yourself there in those situations. Put yourself there. A look around for the Rechabite people, for all of his lineage, all of these generations, these descendants, a look around for them would have made them feel like they were living in exile. When they look around and they see everyone that has homes or everyone that farms, they look around and they feel as though they have been forced into exile with only water to drink, because again, they can't drink wine. This is forced nomadship. Because of what? Because of the command of an ancestor, of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And that would have been a hard thing to deal with, I think, for the Rechabite people. To always be moving, imagine that, to always be living in tents, to never own a home, to be moving around. But what? But verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. He says what? This leader, these Rechabite people, they say, we have obeyed. We have obeyed this ludicrous command by likely an out-of-touch ancestor who doesn't really understand it would be easy to say what we're going through. We've lived a hard life. We've lived on the move. We've slept on the cold ground in tents. We haven't owned a home. We've done all these things. We have trusted. And what? We have obeyed. We have obeyed. That is what the Rechabite people said. We have obeyed. Verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 35. But the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive my instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, those words, God says, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, but they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, says God. Yet you have not listened to me. Also I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear. God is speaking to his people here. You have not inclined your ear, or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he has commanded them. But this people, Israel, has not listened to me. It is at this point when God makes the point that he wanted to make. He tells Jeremiah, do this kind of random thing, bring them in. Jeremiah probably has really no idea what's going on, but God makes his point here. And it's at this point that it becomes to be divinely illuminated to me just how terrible I am at actually following God's instructions. And it's at this point that I begin to realize it. It starts to smack me right in the face, and it has for 2 months, how my attitude often needs shifted to align with the obedience that God approves of. What does God say? But I have spoken to you again and again, talking to Israel through Jeremiah, yet you have not listened to me. And folks, has God not spoken to his people today again and again and again? And again, but we still don't listen. He's given us what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 refers to as his inspired word, that the word is God-breathed. And it's profitable for all things, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He's given us all things, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, that pertain to life and godliness. I have everything that I need. And beyond that, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says that this is love of God, to keep his commandments. And this inspired word, all things pertaining to life and godliness, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 concludes, is not burdensome. Not only has he given me everything, but he's made it easy. They're not burdensome, he says. But still, I don't do as I should. Even though God speaks to me again and again, I still don't do as I should. You see, the problem often is that I predicate my obedience. It's contingent on what makes sense to me. Sometimes that's the problem. That I predicate my obedience on what makes sense to me. But when I do that, I fail every time. I fail to follow God when I follow Him only when it makes sense to me. See, sometimes God's commands go against the social norm, against what society might tell us we ought to do or we should do. I want you to just imagine if you had been a Rechabite man or woman, to see the way that you live based on what an ancestor said, to look around and to see the social norm, would it not have been easy for them to simply say, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why do we live this way? Why do we do that? Why do we follow the command of an old, senile ancestor? You see, if their obedience had been based on what seemed right to them, they wouldn't have been obedient, or at least I wouldn't have if I had been back then. But obedience won out. Blind, faithful obedience won out. And how about for us today? Does obedience to God win out in our daily life? When the argument escalates, as I'm sure some of you have experienced, and the other person puts a hand on you, when they strike you, when they reach out and they push you, do you strike back? Or does the command to love your neighbor and to turn the other cheek, does obedience to that command win out? Is that what wins out in your heart? Or do you do what in that moment, do I do what seems right to me? Because when I do what seems right to me, oftentimes that is not what is right to God. You see, obedience cannot fluctuate with emotion, nor can it be a response born out of my human nature. Oftentimes what that looks like is following the wisdom of the world. I want to read you a quote made by Supreme Court Justice, or he has since passed, but Antonin Scalia. Antonin Scalia made a quote about being fools for Christ, about, it kind of follows in this idea of being blind and obeying God. He says, God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and He has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, Scalia says, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. May God's people in this place and in every place do as the Rechabite people, blindly follow, even when it doesn't make sense, the commandments of the Father. Because His commandments are not burdensome. They're not made by some out-of-touch, senile old ancestor, but they are for our good. For your good, for my good, and they are not burdensome. But that is not the end of the story. Let's look at verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 35. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all of his commandments and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Amen. What a blessing to be given by the Lord, that Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me all of the days of the earth. In all of the days that this descendant, that this lineage exists, there will never be a man that does not stand right before the Lord. See, God looks favorably on obedience. He looks favorably on followers who obey what He says, and He blesses them for that. Flip over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 14, it's a simple reading. You are my friend if what? If you do what I command. You are my friend if you do what I command. And if you want to talk about having a blessing on obedience, there is no greater blessing than to be a friend to Jesus Christ, who speaks in that passage from John. There is no greater friend, there is no greater solace, no greater refuge, no greater advocate, no greater brother than Jesus Christ, than the Holy Son of God, who says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That is God's blessing on those who obey what He says. And not only that, not only does God look favorably on obedience, but also He rewards it. And that reward is eternal. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, I appreciate the way in which that was read as our reading this evening. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read from 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ. a revelation of judgment of God, excuse me, who will render to each person God will according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, those people who obey, seek for eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation is what awaits those people. Wrath and indignation await those who do not obey, just as it did in Jeremiah chapter 35. We skipped over verse 17. But God says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I have called them, but they did not answer." God looks favorably on those who do obey, but he also punishes those who do not. So what about you this evening? Per Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, are you seeking glory? Are you seeking honor? Are you seeking immortality? Have you begun the walk with the God who wants for you to obey him? Because God will look favorably on that. And if you do, he will bless you. Or are you seeking self? Are you following evil? Is there wrath and anger that awaits you? I certainly hope not. If there's one in the audience this evening who has not named Jesus Christ in baptism, who has not put him on as their Lord and Savior, I encourage you, realize that there is nothing but you holding you back in this fight. Begin that walk. Put Christ on in baptism. There's a body of believers here who would love nothing more than to see you do that. Or if you have done that and have stumbled, fix that. You can do it from your pew. Or when we sing the invitation song, you can come forward, and this audience, this group of people, would love nothing more than to pray with you and to pray for you. If there's a way in which we can help you this evening, come forward while together we stand and while we sing.